I don't know if the computer part changed at all, but the recording button's in a different spot. So the first 5 seconds of this recording will be me complaining about it because I liked it where it was. We open up your Bibles to Genesis 19, verse 30 through 38. We are, Lord willing, going to finish Genesis 19 tonight. Finish the folly of Lot, just to return again to a folly of Abraham. I've entitled this message, for the lack of a better way of summarizing what we're teaching tonight, Man's Attempt at Preservation. Man's Attempt at Preservation. And I don't love the title because there's a whole lot more to the idea of that title than what I'll be able to get into tonight. But let's go ahead and start reading in Genesis 19, verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Well, we want to notice first and foremost at the beginning of this paragraph in the Bible, this beginning of this verse, is that this place for which Lot had begged to go, he quickly soon departs. He doesn't stay there. He went up out of Zoar in this verse. In verse 31, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And it is referring to the act of sex. This is exactly what it's talking about. Verse 33, and they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in, and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. So we see again the repeated line there at the end of that verse. This is their mission, this preservation of mankind, this preservation of their father's seed. Verse 35, and they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, and the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Both enemies of Israel unto this day, both at this point amalgamated into to the Arabs, into the Arab nations, but still very much enemies of Israel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider this text. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you once again, to come before our brethren, to study and to preach and proclaim your word. Father, we ask your mercy upon us to be with those who are not with us, those on our prayer request list. But for those who are here, Father, we ask a special blessing that you would give us understanding of this text as we close this this portion of Genesis, this event, Lord, as we, in chapter 20, we'll be looking onward. Lord, we just ask that you give us understanding, that you give us pause, that you enable us to really meditate over these events for Lot, his beginning and then what we see here as the conclusion. Help us, Father, to not think ourselves so far above or beyond Lot and this wickedness. Help us to see that this wickedness, this very same wickedness, is all around us. And that if not for the grace of you, Father, the grace poured forth through your Son's blood, we would all be very much like Lot and worse. Father, help us. Help us to see. Help us to understand. Help us to be about the commission, to be about the work. As Brother Samaru said Sunday, to be a part of the work of the church. Father, help us to all have that missionary heart, that missionary mindset. And we thank you, Father, again, for our brethren who were able to fill in over the past week in my absence, Lord. We're thankful for the love of the brethren, their love towards one another. We're thankful, Father, for the grace that your Son made possible through the blood of the on the cross. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not known how long Lot stayed in Zoar. This little city for which he pleaded to go back in verse 19 through 21, as he pleaded with the angels, possibly the Lord himself, as he's pleading, let me go into this land. If you recall, he was fearful that he would die in the mountains, that he wouldn't make it in the mountains. The cave that he's in now is in the mountains. He didn't stay in the place that he bartered to go to after he delayed, after he lingered. Something to consider, though, is the geography of this area. Zoar And I put this out front because we need to understand the context of what took place in these verses. This city was north of Sodom and Gomorrah and south of Admah and Zeboam, which when we started Genesis 19, I read for you, those were the third and fourth of the five cities that were to be destroyed. Zoar was one of them. So all of this destruction is happening all around them. Where they are, they can probably see nothing except for this destruction, this smoke that seemed as a furnace in verse 28 from Abraham's perspective. They were trapped in it. All of this destruction happening all around them the entire time since their arrival. This city that he doesn't stay in very long was spared for Lot's sake, but it was surrounded by the judgment of God. Can you imagine how he must have been received? Perhaps they knew him. He sat in the gate, after all. Aren't you Lot? Isn't that your city on fire behind you? And who knows the sounds that they would have heard, but no doubt if the Sodomites were so pressing and so demeaning and so forceful when everything was going well, who knows how the Zoarites, how they may have treated Lot during this time of utter destruction. All of this noise, all of this chaos, and here comes Lot and his two daughters. Where's the rest of the family? What are you doing here? Did you do that? Do you know who did? Isn't it funny how sometimes the lost will ask us questions that gets right to the heart of what we should have been telling them about anyway and witnessing? And it plays on our guilt, it plays on our hearts, does it not? Should we wait for the lost to bring up that which the Lord has so graciously put upon our hearts, that he has commissioned to be upon our tongues? There's a reason the angels had directed him to go to the mountains. There's a reason that the Lord had for Lot to be delivered, which we know is through the intercession of Abraham. It is a token of his immutability, because as we see, Abraham would have been about up in this region, and Zoar is down here. Abraham could see what was taking place from where he was. This was the plain where the Lord had for his people to be. This was the promised land. If not for the dispute between Abraham's men and Lot, Lot would have still been there. The perspective of God's people was to be here, not here. Righteous Lot is delivered, but righteous Lot is also bearing witness to some horrors, which we see in our text he was involved in, very much so. We need to keep that in mind as we dabble with the world, as we dabble with what the world says. It's okay. God's all right. He's a God of love. After all, love is love. That's the new thing. But Lot wasn't where God had for his people to be. Where are we on this map? Are we where the Lord would have us to be? If you look back at the beginning of Genesis 18, we see where Abraham was. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. We talked about that feeling of anticipation as though Abraham was expecting this very thing. He knew the Lord was coming back. The Lord had promised Isaac to come from Sarah. It was almost as though he was anticipating. He was in the land for which the Lord called for him to be. It didn't mean he couldn't see the destruction of sin, but he was removed from it. We're not called to remember Lot or Abraham's wife. She wasn't turned to a pillar of salt. There were things that Lot did lose. Was there not? Probably his profit. Probably his livelihood. Definitely his home. Definitely a portion of his children. His wife, as we read last time, a monument to this very event because she just had to look back. But the same God who kept Abraham safe on that side of the Dead Sea kept Lot safe on the other. This is the immutability of God. This is also a sign of the unconditional election of God. Lot was his. There was no amount of destruction that was going to happen over here that was going to cause harm to Lot. And most importantly, to Lot's salvation. Abraham was also safe over here. Isn't it a good God that can deliver? in the midst of all this judgment and destruction that we're reading about, that kept and preserved Lot, even though Lot was lingering, even though Lot was loitering, even though Lot had done very little to lead his home? God is still good. Your level of wickedness doesn't change how good God is what we can learn from this story. First, I want to look at Lot's daughters. And I just want to read for you Proverbs 29, verses 17 through 18. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What we see in verses 30 through 38 is the fact and evidence that of things we've already talked about, that his daughters had no vision. There was no writing written upon the wall for them to read as they run, as we've been reading in Habakkuk chapter 2. There was no vision. There was nothing given unto them in regards to hope. And in their very own words, they're convinced that there's no man left in verse 31. Dad's old and there's no man left in the whole earth who will come unto us and preserve seed unto our family. Get out of your mind the idea of incest, and oh, how gross that was. That hadn't even been discussed just yet. But this is not a great moment for Lot. This is not a great moment at all. Even incestually, that disgustingness put aside, his daughters had no hope. His daughters looked out the opening of the cave, this mouth of the cave, and all they saw were fire. To put it in a better light, in the cave there was no electricity, there was no source of light, but it was probably pretty well lit up while that destruction was happening. If fire rained from the sky, they could probably see shadows dancing throughout the crevices of that cave if it was still happening. They could literally not escape the judgment of God as it was illuminated on the walls of the cave, coming down outside. And don't forget what we talked about last time. There was probably some noise involved. Either the sounds of the destruction or the sounds of the screaming and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. They had no hope. They looked all around and they were convinced there's no man in the whole earth but Dad. There's no hope anywhere except this guy who tried to give us away to the Sodomites. Don't forget that. These are the same daughters in the same Lot. That was his leadership. That was the vision that he had given to his daughters. Gentlemen, we have a heavy responsibility to lead our homes. A heavy responsibility to lead our homes. We see Lot in a very weak hour. Yes, he lost his wife. And I've been searching for days and I can't find where this wine came from. But they had it. And he drank it. What a thing. I mean, to save and protect the house guests, he's willing to give his daughters away. And now, as this destruction's coming down, now in at least his daughter's most hopeless hour, now, as he mourns his wife, he can't stand as a man and do anything for them. He can't say, do you realize, dear daughters, that we were delivered by the Lord? That it could have been us destroying the no cities? That Zoar itself was slated for destruction but spared because God loves me? Do we realize how great that is? He does none of this. He's in a woe is me moment. And we might say, preacher, you're being harsh. All these things are happening. Yeah, well, Lot should have been dead. And so should we. Based on the depravity that is in our loins, in our own flesh, we should die. And we should die continually. Because we are ever wicked. Ever so wicked. But do we look out of the cave's mouth and say we've been spared? Even this inglorious cave that isn't so delightful. It is our cleft in the rock, our shelter from the storm that is the wrath of God. They should have been singing praises. They should have been rejoicing. We should be just as disgusted as we read this account that they weren't rejoicing as we are at the things they were actually doing. These two only remaining daughters of Lot are here and now alone in a cave with their father, surrounded by destruction and filled with hopelessness. Hopelessness is a slippery slope to regretfulness, a slippery slope to devaluing life. It's why it leads to suicide as quickly as it does. What's to live for is the conclusion most come to in that circumstance. No hope of life ever being normal again. I don't know why in today's age it would be our ambition to go back to normal. But it's still in the fear-mongering, is it not? No hope of descendants, for in their minds they were now alone. Only death prevailed. I do want to point out that these two daughters were not simply looking to have sex. They were not simply looking for intercourse and dad was the only one available. They were looking to preserve what they had left. They had no reason to believe that anything on that map was spared but them in a cave. They had no idea of love. They had no idea of true happiness or of hope. Genesis 19, verse 8 proves, "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man." They were virgins. They weren't looking for a good time. They had no idea what that was going to be like. They had not been raised in such a way that they believed in hope outside of their own strength. What can I do? Remember, Lot's only method of preserving the two house guests was to throw his daughters to the wolves. What they had known was a community of sodomists. They did not think this to be perilous, just simply a way of life. Love is love, after all, right? The state of their situation is what they likely... It is likely that they didn't know any better. Both of their parents have proven to be defiant, lingering, looking back. And it seemed that no one loved them enough to lead them at any point in their lives. Uncle, great-uncle Abraham was the only one who had ever offered protection, who had ever actually delivered them from any circumstances that they'd found themselves in. And in all likelihood, Abraham's dead because the world's on fire from the perspective of the cave window they were looking out. Not at any point in their lives had anyone cared enough for them to lead them, including this one. Why would Lot not have grabbed a hold of this deliverance opportunity and began to finally lead his family? As I said, they should have been rejoicing. He had a great love of the world, like Demas. And in this hour, he seemed to be mourning his losses. How often do we do that? We've got so many blessings. Elect of God, children of the King. We have eternal hope. We're called to eternal rejoicing, and yet we're found mourning. I have all that, but I don't have this. I have all that, but I'm not content with this. One day, soon and very soon, we won't be worried about the troubles out there anymore. We'll leave it all behind. So many of our loved ones already have. My grandmother's no longer worrying about falling. She fell, I think my mother told me, close to a dozen times in 11 months in that nursing home. She's not worried about that anymore. They were stealing Pepsi from her. They were stealing bottled water from her. They were stealing food from her, the nursing staff, not her neighbors. She's not worried about that anymore. Her whole life, she had a collapsed lung because she had rheumatic fever as a little girl. She's not worried about that anymore either. She's not worried about the inward troubles, not worried about the outward troubles. All is contentment in the presence of the Father. And though Lot had been delivered from the conclusion of his wife's life, he'd been delivered from the conclusion of his neighbor's lives. He had been grabbed by the hand by two angels and brought out of Sodom, brought away from the bullseye. And even when he said, I don't want to go to the mountains, I might die. We need to go back to that for just a moment. He was blaspheming God. I can't go where God told me to go. I'll die. Heard a preacher compare that to Jonah, but it's a little different. Jonah knew the Lord could save them. He didn't want them saved. That's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Lot had nothing that he believed in. He couldn't even see the angels in front of him and realize that he'd been spared. And once again, he'd been spared. And once again, he'd been spared. No rejoicing. No contentment. No satisfaction whatsoever. But beloved, if we are justified against our transgressions, if we are renewed by the Holy Spirit, we've got to take a minute to breathe that in. We've got to take a minute to breathe in the fact that we are no longer accountable for sins past. And we are no longer called to live down here in the fruitful plains. We're called to go wherever God sends us. We're called, if He says go to the mountains, to go to the mountains, not barter for a small, insignificant town. We're called, if to live in a tent, to live in a tent. We see this a lot today with parents who are reluctant to ever tell their kids no. This idea of not leading children. This idea of not leading homes. If you don't tell them no now, while they're grasping for boundaries, then one day these little entitled monsters will be known as adults who believe the world owes them success. Not that the world be waiting at the finish line after they've worked hard and then give them the idea and feeling of success, but that they would just be successful without even trying. That's how we got here. And it's not the millennials' fault. It's all of our faults. We're a bunch of ingrates. We're not grateful for what God had done, and we're not fruitful in the work He sent us to because we didn't go. Like Lot, we turned our tents towards something else. We've been spared and we can't explain why. But we ought to learn to be grateful for it. Without said success, without at least the feeling of success, because it'd been easy their whole lives. No one had ever said no. No one had ever pointed them out to the truth. Even your little entitled monsters will do most anything, even desperately wicked acts in a cave where it seems no one else will ever know. That's where we live, beloved friends. We live in a world of utter wickedness. And it's no longer happening in caves behind closed rocks or behind closed doors. We wear our wickedness like badges. And I have to explain the pronoun, America at least. We wear our wickedness as badges of achievement. Look what we did. These girls were not wicked in that they were straying from what they had been taught. They were simply following the model that had been set for them. They were going the way they had been taught to go. The easiest possible route. They were taking it upon themselves to preserve seed because who else would? How else would it be possible? They were delivered from the judgment of God. A whole city had been delivered. But they couldn't fathom that one day any other little lots would be running around unless they did it themselves. I guess the way they were raised, having sex with dad in a cave, was better than being given over to the sodomites. These were the choices they were given. These were the options these little girls had, however old they may be. We have it so much better off, and yet we act just like them sometimes, do we not? We also sit at the door of a cave and say, it's not going to get any better. To heck with the consequences. Live how we want to live. Secondly, I want to look at the drunkenness of Lot. Matthew Henry says, see the peril of security. Lot, who kept chaste in Sodom and was a mourner for the wickedness of the place and a witness against it when in the mountain alone and as he thought out of the way of temptation, he is shamefully overtaken. Let him that thinks He stands high and stands firm. Take heed lest he fall. See the peril of drunkenness, and it is not only a great sin itself, but lets in many sins, which bring a lasting wound and dishonor. Many a man does that when he is drunk, which when he is sober, he could not think of without horror. See also the peril of temptation, even from relations and friends, whom we love and esteem and expect kindness from. We must dread a snare wherever we are, and be always upon our guard. No excuse can be made for the daughters, nor for Lot. Scarcely any account can be given of the affair but this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. God has instructed us to be aware of it. God has assured us, and it's in the Bible multiple times, that every man is right in his own eyes. And putting it into context here, every man is right in his own cave, where there's no other man to tell him otherwise. But God knows. God knows what is holy. God knows what is righteous. God knows what is good and what is pure. And God knows the outcome of turning your tent towards Sodom, sitting in the gate in Sodom, not teaching your children the truth of the Bible. God knows the outcome of that too. He knows where they'll end up. He knows the hardness of their hearts. He also knows the laziness of our minds. I don't want to be uncomfortable and talk to my children about the Bible. They don't want to talk about it. If you don't love your child enough to talk to them about the Bible, who do you think is going to love them enough to talk to them about the Bible? They'll laugh and spit at me. I'm still going to do it. But they got to get into the door most times before they get to a preacher. Mom, Dad, it's your responsibility to love your children enough to make them listen to what they don't want to hear. That's hard. I don't see that Lot's situation is any easier than that, though. This phrase that I use here for the second point, the drunkenness of Lot, is really applicable to this entire chapter, is it not? He was drunk on Sodom. Whatever it truly means for him to sit at the gate, he was successful at it. He was good at it. He liked it. It may have even been a title, some commentators say. It may have been a statement of his success in life and business. And he was drunk on it. He wasn't going to give up anything for it. Not his kids, not his wife. He'd give up God for it. He'd give up holy living for it. His name had gotten bigger than God's in his own home. May the Lord spare every man in this room of that possible event. Our name should never be bigger than God's name in our homes. Apparently, Zebediah knows that. Lot was drunk on the fertile plains from the very beginning. After the experience in Egypt, when the decision had to be made, he turned his eyes from the things that he should have been looking to, longing for, and began running from it. He allowed for himself to be in a place in which his own heart would be vexed continually, as we've read before. Of his actual drunkenness, we might be tempted to find solace that his daughters were at least convinced that he'd have to be drunk to participate in what they did. Keeping in mind, as I'd mentioned before, that up to this point there was no scriptural ordinances against incest. Abraham and his wife were siblings after all. We also have to consider for a moment where the alcohol came from. And as I said, I don't have any answers for you. They were drug out of Sodom and told to leave everything behind. They were told to go, but they were found lingering. Was this what they went through Zoar for? That they came out the other side with wine? Why would that even be on a grocery list for a cave dwelling? Why would that even be important right now? Whatever you feed will be the stronger dog. Whether it's the alcoholism, whether it's success in the world, whatever it is that you're feeding, it will be the stronger dog when tough times come. It will take lead. It was the plan of his daughters, but beware, parents, what it is that you bring into your homes. It was the daughters that got him drunk, but the wine shouldn't have been there. And that's hard. But if you're going to defend social drinking after hearing this, if you're going to defend having that six-pack or that case of beer in the house after hearing this, well, understand, unless you're on guard at all times, there are other people in your home that have access to what you brought in. Same is true of pornography, of drugs, of weapons. You have a responsibility. We should cherish our children more than we do. We shouldn't lift them above the Lord, but we should cherish them and tell them about Him. We should tell them the story of Isaac and of a father who waited so long, but was still faithful to God above all else. We should tell them of Lot, who was willing to give his daughters away. We shouldn't be ashamed to tell our children about the Bible. I want to deal quickly as we close with the finished deed. Warren Wiersbe wrote, Lot's final days were full of darkness and sin as he committed incest in a cave. He forsook a tent for a house in the city, ended up in a cave made drunk by his own daughters. The children of this horrible scene, the Moabites and the Ammonites, have been enemies of the Jews for centuries, illustrating that the flesh fights against the spirit continuously. We must be sure we are in the will of God when we settle down with our families. Lot chose the wrong place and ruined himself and his loved ones. It wasn't bad luck, beloved. It wasn't a case of if Lot would have had his rabbit's foot, if Lot would have just been there in the right time of year, he could have made the Sodom thing work. He wasn't supposed to be there. If I happen to drive by someplace and witness Clark walking in and I know he shouldn't be there, I'm going to tell him the same thing. You shouldn't be there, brother. You are vexing your very soul every time you say, I'm stronger than this. We need to acknowledge what God says is good for us and what God said is bad for us and live by it. Well, it worked all right for Lot. He lived. Oh, yeah, he lived. We don't know what happens to Lot after this. We know where these nations go. We know the lives that are lost due to these two of the Israelites. We know of the strife as the spirit and the flesh continue to wage battle for years. We see the same thing with Jacob and Esau, way back with Cain and Abel. The flesh and the spirit are not one. They cannot dwell together. You cannot be friends with the world and faithful to God. Scripture does not tell us of how Lot felt about this matter when he finally learned about it. In fact, it tells us absolutely nothing about Lot going forward. The older daughter had Moab, which literally means from the father. The younger daughter had Benami, which means son of my people. And these both would live mostly in the mountainous regions east of the Dead Sea. And I think the map I have on the front there even says Moabites right there on that other side of the Dead Sea. That's where they dwelt. That's where they stayed. They were known to be idolaters, according to history. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? That these two daughters of Lot, righteous Lot, that they would have kids that would form nations of idolaters. They were never told about God. The words never came up in the home. You know, the home is supposed to be a safe place for these little ones to ask questions about God, to ask questions about drugs, to ask questions about alcohol, to ask questions about sex. But the world says, we'll give you those answers and none of the awkwardness. Are you going to wait for the world to say that? Are you going to wait for the world to get these little ones on the hook? So I tell you, if you look at the real statistics, it'll terrify you. Lainey's age, they would have already gotten to her. They're coming after Livy and Raven. And they absolutely are. Look up the statistics tonight. Pornography, drugs, alcohol, these things, they don't waste their time on 15-year-olds and 11-year-olds anymore. They're easy pickings most of the time. They've been watching it on TV for a long time at that point. But if they can get their hands on one of them, and your guard is down, you're not bothering to preserve them or tell them about God, you're going to have a tough time of it. Of these two nations, they're not without hope. Ruth was a Moabite. Of course, being an exception to the norm and an ancestor of Jesus. Naamah was an Ammonite, was one of Solomon's wives and the mother of King Rehoboam, who was also in the ancestral line leading to Jesus. We see again the immutability of God, that our wickedness doesn't change him. Today, these two lines have essentially, as I mentioned, blended in with or amalgamated in with the Arabs, who we know to be descendants of Ishmael, who we just met a few chapters earlier. It doesn't seem like a large leap for us to see it as we're studying Genesis, but for that to come all the way back around to another child that should have not, should not have come about in such a way, who Abraham was put into a situation with Sarah that their faithfulness was found lacking, and they said, "We got to help God." These two daughters say the same thing: "We got to help the family line. We got to preserve seed. We got to preserve man. We've got to preserve life." That is in the hands of God. We shouldn't fret over those things. And it's why we can smile at the gas pumps. It's why we can mourn differently than the rest of the world. We have a joy that runs deeper than the surface. It's interesting to contrast the two visits that, and our last eight lessons has been doing it. But if we contrast the two visits between chapter 18 and chapter 19, and I'll do it again just quickly for you as we close. Christ himself visited Abraham, but only the angels went to Sodom to visit Lot. Christ had a message of joy for Abraham and Sarah, but the angels gave a message of judgment to Lot. Abraham was visited in the daytime, but Lot in the evening. Abraham was at the tent door, Lot at the city gate. Abraham had privilege in speaking with God, but Lot had no influence, even with his own family, even those who knew him best. Abraham saw Sodom destroyed and lost nothing, but Lot lost everything. Lot also saw Sodom destroyed. He lost everything. Only his life was spared. Abraham brought the world blessing, but Lot brought trouble into the world, the Ammonites and the Moabites. C.H. McIntosh wrote, "Oh, my reader, see here what the world is, and it still is. See what a fatal thing it is to allow the heart to go out after it. What a commentary is Lot's history upon that brief but comprehensive admonition, love not the world. There is no security, no peace, no rest, no solid satisfaction for the heart therein. Let us then seek to pursue a path of holy separation from the world. Let us, while standing outside its entire range, be found cherishing the hope of the Master's return. May its well-watered plains have no charms for our hearts. May we be enabled, like the patriarch Abraham, to get up into the presence of the Lord and from that elevated ground look forth upon the scene of widespread ruin and desolation, to see it all by faith's anticipative glance, a smoking ruin. Such it will be. Everything you go out there to enjoy will one day soon be a smoking ruin. There is no salvation. There is no protection. There is no security outside those doors. And I say that figuratively. This is a building. We are the living stones. We are the church. But departing and walking away from the Word, departing and ignoring this lesson that the Lord has for us in these two chapters, and the lesson we're going to get in the next chapter, it is a dangerous thing to depart from the way that we know, the way that we've been instructed to follow, and to pursue our own desires. I just want to remind you before I close that it was down here in Sodom where Lot had already been captured by those northeastern kings. He already knew it was dangerous. He literally had already been taken captive there. But he's so drunk on Sodom, he desired nothing else. May the Lord spare us may he take us also by the hand according to his will and drag us, remove us from such things. If you don't know the Lord, that's what you need. You need to be drug away from your heart's desire. Drug away from the peace you think you found. They say these days you don't know what you don't know, and it's true. If you're not saved, it's hard to listen to a preacher talk about this peace and think, I know what peace is. Believe me, you don't. You really don't. This is a peace that can't be removed. It can't be taken away. Can't be tainted. It is a peace promised to the children of God. And he delivers. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to be together as a church family. Thank you, Father, for the safe travels over the past couple weeks, Lord. We pray for the meetings ahead. We pray for the messages ahead, Lord, that you be honored and glorified by them. That, Lord, we'd move according to your will. We'd stay put according to your will. That we would look for the furnace. That we'd look for the smoke. And that we would reverence you. We ask, Father, your blessings and leadership in accordance with the mission work here that you have entrusted us with, Lord. Be with those members here that it be on our hearts, the work that we have before us. Be with those who are ill. We think of Moretta. We think of Bree and her physical therapy. We think of Bailey as she's healing from her surgery. We think of certainly Kayla as she's mending from giving birth, Lord. We just think of all these that have entrusted us with the opportunity to pray for them. We think of the lost who are on our prayer request list, and maybe they don't even know it. Maybe even the lost who are on our hearts that aren't in print. We think of how desperately they need to be delivered. How desperately they need to be taken by the hand. They're likely enjoying this Sodom life. They're likely thinking this good time will never end. Father, we beg and we plead that you would break their hearts, that you would show them the truth, that you would bring them unto you, that you would hoist them upon your shoulders as that lost lamb, that the heavens and the church would rejoice at their homecoming. Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.